church, and want to invite you to take your Bibles out. And if you don't have one, there's one in the pew in front of you. And turn to Acts chapter 20. We're going to concentrate on Acts chapter 21. In your notes, I put the wrong reference there. It's Acts chapter 21, actually, verses 1 through 15. Acts chapter 21. The title of the message is, Let the Will of the Lord Be Done. And we have all kinds of wonderings in our Christian life on what is God's will for my life? How do I know if God is really leading me? And when He does, how do I keep following that leading when there's so many distractions along the way? There's God's warning signs in our life, and there's God's promptings, and there's God's leading through the Scripture. And sometimes we miss because we expect God to lead us in a certain way. But there is a priest and a pastor one day standing by the side of the road holding up a sign that reads, The end is near, turn around before it's too late. And a passing driver goes by and yells out, You guys are nuts, and religious nuts, and speeds past them. And so from around the curve, they hear the screeching tires and a big splash. So the priest turns to the pastor and says, Do you think we should just put up a sign that says bridge out instead? Sometimes we miss God's leading because it's not what we want to hear, right? And then there's all kinds of things of how do we do ministry? How do we follow God's leading? God might call us to do something, and how do we do that? And so, you know, I have one more, a priest, a rabbi, and a minister. Wanted to see who could do the best job of converting a bear in the woods. So they find a bear and attempt to convert it. And they said, later we'll all get together and see what happens. So the priest says, When I found the bear, I read him from the catechism and sprinkled him with holy water. Next week is his first communion. And then the minister goes, Well, I found the bear by the stream, and I preached God's holy word, and the bear was so mesmerized that he let me baptize him. They both look down at the rabbi who's lying in a gurney in a full body cast, and he says, In hindsight, maybe I shouldn't have started with circumcision. Some of you will maybe get that later. But God's will can be tricky. God's will can be muddled by things. And so I want to read this passage and look at the life of Paul and how Paul discerned God's will and what happened in this passage. And we can find some main truths here of how to discern and how to look out and protect God's will. Chapter 21, verse 1. Says, when we had parted and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And that's how long it takes to unload the cargo and put it back on and get everything in order. It says, through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went out on our journey, and they all with wives and children accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we'd finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we agreed with the brother. We greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day we departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. So they were across country. They came across the sea. So now they landed in Caesarea, that port that I showed you pictures of Israel. So they're getting closer to Jerusalem, where Paul's journey was to go. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied, and while staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hand of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And said he would not be persuaded. And since he would not be persuaded, we seized and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. Now, if we keep in mind chapter 20, remember what happened in verse 21. He says, "I'm going to testify to the Jews." And in verse 22, he says, "And now I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit." That was the revelation and the will that God had revealed to Paul what he was supposed to do. He says, "Not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me, but I do not account my life of any value." So Paul declares his mission clearly. This is what God's called me to do. He's called me to go to Jerusalem, but in every city, because the church was operating by the power of the Holy Spirit, they could see and they had prophets in the church that would prophesy and share those promptings of the Spirit. And how they interpreted those promptings was, "Paul, don't go to Jerusalem." Now, Paul was in a very difficult bind, because you know at this point, and if you were to read his testimony actually earlier in the passage in Acts chapter 9, does anybody remember what it says, since Paul persecuted the church and killed many Christians? And what does God say to the Ananias who baptized him and who opened his eyes that was blind after he was converted on the road to Damascus? Tell him how much he's going to suffer. So this was Paul's life. He knew this was his testimony. This was his calling from God. He had shared the gospel with all the common people and in the local governments. But I think he knew that God was now sending him to the higher government. He was going back to Jerusalem and then eventually would end up in Rome and be a witness to those in the top parts of society. God had sent him to everyone. And that was his mission. But those that live out the will of God, and if you want to live out the will of God in your life, even though you might be afraid, even though you might know that there's trouble ahead, because you say, "God, you called me to do what? There's all kinds of roadblocks in the way. This can't be possible." And so, if God calls us, this, we find Paul at the beginning of this passage, quickly getting on the quickest ship for that day. Of course, they had 7 days to load and unload the cargo, and so he used that time to meet with the brothers and sisters. But those that follow God's will get on the journey, even though they have a sense that there's unknown difficulties that lie ahead. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? God calls each and every one of us to obey Him today. I love this quote by Oswald Chambers, who has the devotional, "My Utmost for His Highest." He says, "To choose to suffer means there is something wrong. To choose God's will, even if it means suffering, is a very different thing. No healthy saint ever chooses suffering. He chooses God's will as Jesus did, whether it means suffering or not." And let me explain to you what that means, because I experienced that in my own life. Because early on in ministry, I think there were some things that I thought about God's will that were wrong. I felt like, as a pastor, God's called me to be a pastor, so I'm going to find the smallest church, the church that cannot pay, where I will suffer the most, because God has called us to suffer for Him. And I believe that. And I almost missed out on God's major part of the will of coming here to this church, because I was going to another church and in Iowa, and my dad and another brother in the Lord that happened to be from this church that has now moved out of state said to me at the same time, not even knowing, say, you know what? You're single. You've come through a rough ministry in the previous church that I pastored in Michigan, and you like the outdoors. You like hiking. If it's God's will for you to be here, don't you think that God would want you to be happy and satisfied with where you're at because you can do a better job at pastoring? I had never thought about that before. Because I thought, wrongly, that the right way was to purposely choose the suffering. Okay? And there was suffering when I came here, that's for sure, in many different ways. I was still single, but I met my wife here. What if I would have said, okay, God, I'm going to go to this other place where it was a muddy river and it was a bleak town and it was very depressed and all of this kind of thing. That maybe was God's will for someone else, but not for me. The appealing thing was that there was elders already a place, there was already worship team, they already had everything established. But God's will is not always... what is the suffering way? And so that's what he's saying here. But we need to be willing to do God's will even if it does mean suffering. And so when I had preached here a couple of times and I was driving back home along 35 along the river there, I had some gospel music I was playing and really worshiping the Lord, and the Holy Spirit just enveloped my car so much so, or my life, my body, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God had called me to come to this church. And I enjoyed being here. I enjoyed going to the New River. I enjoyed hiking. I enjoyed being all that. And I enjoyed meeting my wife. But to know this, that when God calls us, it doesn't always mean suffering, but we need to be willing to accept if there is suffering along the way. I'm afraid that there's another... problem in today's culture is just because something is difficult and riddled with trials, it does not mean it's God's will or it's not God's will. So I was wrong because I assumed that anything that was suffering had to be God's will. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes it is. So no healthy saint purposely looks for suffering. Just remember that. But If there is difficulty along the way, don't say, well, this just doesn't feel right because it makes me uncomfortable. My car already broke down. Isn't this a sign from God that I'm not supposed to go to this specific place? Not always. Because God sometimes calls His people to share the gospel in the most unusual that what we would think with our minds, in the dark places. And sometimes there's many trials and sometimes there's not. That's the way it is. Because God works with each and every one of us specifically in those lines. And if we truly follow God's direction, we have to trust that He knows what He's doing, even if we don't see fruit and we're muddling through dry and difficult times. I mean, just look back over the Acts that we've just gone through. Paul had some cities where there was great fruit. But remember the one city where there's hardly any converts at all, and he preached this great sermon and very little results happened. There were dry times. Paul ran out of money when he was on the ministry, so he had to stop and do his trade, his tent making for a while. There was tough and difficult, and he knew that there was probably threats out for his arrest because he had won a lot of converts out of the synagogues. And so as we're going to find later that some of those Jews from those synagogues happened to be in Jerusalem the same time Paul was, and they stirred up the crowd and said, this is the guy that's stealing people out of our synagogues. This is the guy that's preaching this Jesus is the Messiah. And so God's direction, we have to speedily get on the journey, even though there might be difficult times ahead. Number two, there's another thing that we observe that Paul did, and we can see that in the text, that everywhere he landed, What did he do? I'm going to look for the nearest McDonald's. Or I'm going to go visit the museum over here. I've never been in this city before. The first thing he did, it says that he sought out brothers and sisters. He sought out believers that were in the church. So wherever you go on your journey in God's will, it is not a Lone Ranger journey. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian in God's will. There may not be other people that want to go with you in following God's will in that direction, but God surrounds us with people in His body, and we should always seek out Christians wherever we go in our journey with God. Because the church needed Paul, and Paul needed the church. For crying out loud, he was about to get imprisoned, and he knew that it was dangerous to go to Jerusalem. You think he wasn't shaken the whole way he was riding in that boat, in that ship? I got to find some brothers and sisters and get some prayer. Always seek out and maintain close fellowship with God's family when it comes to following God's will. One of the graces that God gives us is our brothers and sisters. And even though at times they are and we will give each other flesh-tainted advice, because a lot of times we think we know what's best for our brothers and sisters, right? And usually what's best for us as Americans is what's most comfortable, what's the safest route, and what is avoiding and going around the trials. So we have a tendency sometimes, but even though we do that to each other, we still need each other's prayers. We still need the camaraderie and the brotherhood and the sisterhood of one another when it comes to seeking out and following and keeping the will of God. The next point that I want to make today in following God's will is that we have to make sure that we listen to God's call or God's voice about above other voices. Because this got tricky here. Because did you notice what it says in verse 4? That through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. In every city, remember in chapter 20, people were receiving these revelations of God that there was going to be trouble in the city. So the natural interpretation of that revelation happened to be like, Paul, don't go there. Don't go there. And they were sincerely hearing from the Spirit of God, but they misinterpreted what the Spirit was saying. And so when we come to follow God's will, there is at times that well-meaning people may unknowingly guide us away from God's will, but we have to persevere in what God has already called us to do. You understand that? We have to stay focused on the mission that God has called us to. Because you know what? It's very tempting in prayer meetings and church bodies when we have a great move of the Holy Spirit and somebody feels the Holy Spirit and they see Paul getting bound up in trouble in Jerusalem in a vision maybe. The natural response is, don't go there. But what if God is showing these things, say, brothers and sisters, you really need to pray for this guy because he is about to enter one of the greatest trials of his life. You need to support him. You need to surround him and be with him. And so we need to be very careful when the Spirit tells us to do this or do that, because when humans receive a prompting from the Spirit, they're prone to misunderstand and misapply because the sinful flesh gets in the way. Now, sometimes God will lead you into something. Anybody ever have promptings of the Holy Spirit? You say, am I crazy? Is this right? Is this wrong? You know, we have to be very careful when God gives us things. And when I say be careful, I don't mean be so afraid that you're just not going to follow God's, what if I'm wrong? Sometimes we just have to step out in faith and learn. And say, oh, okay, I thought this was what the Spirit was saying, but maybe not. That's okay to do, because we have a God of grace. I want you to understand that. And we see the grace of God working in the church here too, just like that. But we always ask for God's wisdom before we open our mouths to proclaim something the Holy Spirit's revealed us. We have to avoid jumping to our own conclusions. Maybe God wants you to pray for that person and not even tell them what the Holy Spirit has revealed to you. Okay, so when it comes to God's will, make sure you listen to God's voice above other voices. And when God gives you a revelation from the Holy Spirit, make sure you pray about this. Make sure that you seek God's wisdom in it so that you don't misinterpret or speak before the time God wants you to speak. Make sure you understand the purpose that God has given you the revelation. That might take some time. You know, it might take a few weeks, but that's okay. So number four, those that have and live out the will of God in their life are watchful and aware that human relationships, fear, and emotions can lead to adding to or changing or misinterpreting God's will. And we find that. So Paul struggles with the first group because they're warning him in the Spirit, say, do not go. And then he comes to the second group, and they're all wailing and begging him. Now, this one that says we, so Luke here, who recorded and wrote down the Acts, is now saying Paul. So now Paul's companions are saying, we've heard enough. Paul, we're just not going to go on. This is it. We should not go on. And so it says that Paul's heart was broken there in that place. But we have to be wary because our emotional bonds sometimes get in the way of God's will. And let me explain what I mean by that. You might have a son or a daughter that grows up and says, I really feel like God is calling me to be a missionary to Syria. What's the first response of a parent? Because the emotional ties and the emotional bonds that are there. Have you lost your mind? Yeah, why don't you go to camp? There's plenty of people to be ministered to in our nice suburb here. In our neighborhood. It's a lot safer. So you see how... And they were close to Paul. He was their spiritual father. He planted these churches. They didn't want him to die. They didn't want to lose him. They had a relationship with him, which led them to say, Paul, don't go, even though it wasn't the will of God. So our emotional bonds to other people, we become protective of others in an unhealthy way. And we have to realize God's more than capable of protecting people, more than we are. And we have to realize sometimes these things are simply our own selfishness. These things simply are our own, like, oh, I just love that person so much, I just don't want to see them. Oh, God has called me to, what if one of our elders stands up, God has called me to move down to, over to Colorado and serve as an elder in that church. Well, we just spent so much time getting to know you and we grew close to you and we spent a lot of time training in God's Word. And so that might get in the way of God's will because of the physical, spiritual, and emotional bonds that we have with people. So don't let that get in the way. Number two, our assumptions that we know God's will for somebody else. Now, you know, how have you seen that in the church? Is that we have a little bit of trouble knowing God's will in our own life, but we sure know it for brother or sister so-and-so, right? Yeah. I think of many times and stories that I've heard that young men or young women would go up and say, God told me that we're supposed to get married. And the girl looks and says, God told me that you're wrong. You know? We're so quick to discern God's will if it fits our fleshly desires for somebody else's life. So our assumptions that we know God's will. How about our preconceived ideas or logics or feelings or opinions about how God should work? God worked this way in my life, so He has to work this way in your life too. Paul, certainly God hasn't called me to go to Jerusalem, so maybe He hasn't called you to go to Jerusalem either. Doesn't Paul, you have all these churches you planted. Shouldn't you just stay and help us continue to grow and plant more churches? But I like this quote again by Oswald Chambers. He says, God plants His saints in the most useless places. We say, I should be there because I'm so useful. Jesus never estimated His life by the standard of greatest use. Can you hear it? Jesus never estimated His life by the greatest use. I hear people giving advice. Well, don't go there because you're full town. You can't be used of God fully in that place, in that small church or in that small town. That's baloney. Because God puts His people where they will glorify Him, and we are not capable of judging where that is. The church was not capable of judging where Paul was supposed to be best using his gifts for me. Well, Paul, you certainly can't do a lot in prison. Well, as we found out later, he most certainly did. By winning the jail guards and other people higher in government to the Lord. Our pride, our preconceived ideas that we know a better way. Our cultural disposition that everything should be comfortable and make us happy. Or how about our nearsightedness? We only see in the physical realm and not the spiritual realm. Now, I want us to be aware of when there's two sides to God's will. One is the person that God is leading in His will. And then there is the people that are seeking His will. And we could so easily cause others who are already struggling to obey God's will extra grief. And that's kind of what the church did. And you know how Paul said, he said, why are you guys weeping? And what are you doing weeping? And you're breaking my heart. You're making this harder than it already is. I need your support right now. I need your prayer. You know, it's so difficult for us as humans to get ourselves out of God's way. And our selfishness and pride because we want other people and we have a destiny and calling for other people. And that usually means that they stay in our lives and meet our needs in the ways that we want them to meet our needs. But that's not always the case. God puts us where we glorify Him. And so I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to say, God, would You break me? God, would You humble me? Would You move in my life in such a way that I can let go when God calls people, my children, my family? Because God is the one that is the sovereign ruler over the universe. And, you know, as people, sometimes these aren't big things. Sometimes it's just your child moves across town and say, no, I would like them to be on the same street as me. Or I think that they should do this profession. It's like I sent them to school for this and then they totally switch directions and now they're doing something that doesn't make sense. How are they going to make money? How are they going to make it in life? It's letting go and allowing God's will to work itself in people's life and supporting God's will. And there will be times when people clearly step out of God's will. We'll watch your children and your kids disobey and go in the wrong direction that they shouldn't go. But it's in that moment where we can encourage them and pray for them. And as we've seen in our prayer meetings, even with this child that seemed hopeless, to testify to this atheist, God answers prayer. God does what He says that He's going to do. And so last of all, so be aware that causing others, that we might cause others who really need to be supported to weaken through emotional brokenness. So those that live out God's will for their lives are ready and determined to obey God's will no matter what, because they trust in God's sovereignty. And that's what Paul resolves to do here. He says, I'm ready not only to be in prison. So I'm wondering why he's saying these things. It's possible that the people were giving Paul all these reasons. Paul, there's so many people that hate you right now. If you go to Jerusalem, the center of it all, they're going to throw you in prison. There's possibly the cute little old lady in the church that took Paul, he's like as a grandson, you know, and says, honey, they're going to beat you. It's so dangerous to go there. And so he says, I'm ready not only to be in prison, but to die for who? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. the name of the Lord Jesus. See, those that live out God's will are ready and determined to obey God no matter what because they trust in God's sovereignty. Paul believed that it was calling. In fact, in chapter 20, he realized that the Holy Spirit testifies that these things are awaiting him. And the Holy Spirit testifies and constrains him to go to Jerusalem. So he knew that was God's will. So those that are ready, obey God and trust in His sovereignty. So someone who trusts in God prioritizes God's will over their own happiness. And that's difficult to do. Herbert Hendon says it's no accident that at the present time the dominant trends in psychoanalysis are the discovery of narcissism. The society is marked by self-interest and egocentrism that increasingly reduces all relations to the question, what am I getting out of it? What am I getting out of it? Paul says, this is not about what I'm getting out of it. It's about that I am going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm ready to die for Jesus Christ. I am going to do His will, no matter if it makes me happy or doesn't make me happy. Someone who trusts in God prioritizes God's will over their own sense of fulfillment, even. Well, you need to have a career, son, that is going to give you fulfillment in life. What really gives us fulfillment in life? There's not a single thing in this world that will give us fulfillment other than the living water of Jesus Christ. So, as we value God's will above that, is that we trust God and prioritize it over what pleases others. Now, Paul could have been very tempted here, and it was difficult. Can you imagine this preacher of God who had all these relational ties with all these people? He had grandmas and aunts and uncles and moms and dads and brothers and sisters in all these churches across Asia Minor. He says, I can't do what pleases them, even though they're crying. And you know, I've seen this many times in pastoring and counseling where someone is following and taking a step of following God's will, and then the other family member is crying, and, oh, I don't want to hurt grandma, so I'm not going to do it. I don't want to hurt so-and-so, so I'm not going to follow. That was difficult. It puts you in a tough spot. These family relationships are difficult. But Paul trusts in God to the point that he prioritized God's will over what pleases others and over what he could see in the earthly realm. He kept his eyes on Jesus and maintained a love relationship with God in the midst of when his brothers and sisters should have been supporting with the kind of love, but they kind of got their, they let their tears kind of get in the way, and they let their selfishness of, Paul, we want you to come back and speak at our church again. You know, Paul says to the other churches, you'll never see my face again. I like this quote by St. Augustine. It's so simple. And this is really what it boils down to. He says, love God and do what you want. Think about that for a moment. Love God and do what you want. A person that has such a strong tie and loving relationship with the Father will only want to do what God wants to do. They will only delight in the things that God delights in Him. That's why the Old Testament says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. The more our heart is in alignment with His heart, the more blessing that comes about in our lives, and the more we realize that we can choose His will, even if people say that it's not going to be good. We have such a relationship with God that we know that we're doing what we want, because what we want is to please Him and to glorify Him. What we want is when we stand before God in heaven that He says, well done, good and faithful servant. What we want is at the end of our lives is that I've shared the gospel with everyone that God has called me to. What we want at the end of our lives, even though that road was difficult, I went down it anyways, but God got me through because He is a holy God. He's a sovereign God. He's a righteous God. And if we love Him with our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, We will do the will of God. And so it boils down to that simple relationship is that we love God more than we love grandma or grandpa or our family or our friends or sports or school or our jobs or anything else. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And you'll know the will of God. And so how do we love God? And these are the four basic things that I want to leave you with. And you can study these and read these scriptures at home. It says the basics of knowing God's will. If you want to know God's will, you have to study the Word and obey what you do understand in it. But Pastor Mike, it's a big book and I don't understand it. And I've even had people say, I just don't know God's will for my life. And I say, well, here's a couple of things that you could be doing and that you could repent of right now. But I just still want to know what God's will is in my life. If God is convicted of something that we need to change in our lives, do what God has already revealed and then God will guide you in the next steps. You'll simply stick to obeying what God has revealed and then He's going to reveal more as we go along. And the second one is you can't have the Word without prayer and listening to the Holy Spirit. It says in James, if we lack wisdom, we need to ask. So we have to receive that wisdom and revelation from the Spirit as we read from the Word. You can't separate the two. You can't have one without the other. And then here's an important one. Make sure your conscience is clean before God. Make sure there's no hidden sins. There's no things that are serving as roadblocks from you hearing from God. Is 1 John talks about we have fellowship with God and we'll have fellowship with others. But we won't if we deny that there's problems in our life that we need to change. So if we have a daily lifestyle of confession of our sins and keep a clean slate before God every single day, it won't be fuzzy when it comes time for God to give us revelation of the next step in our life. A clean heart, a pure heart. Something we ask God for every day. And then, of course, last of all, and probably the least important, but also God uses it as the body of Christ, is be on the lookout for godly brothers and sisters whom you consult with. Proverbs 11 says, where there's no guidance, a people falls, but in abundance of counselors, there's safety. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. So if we go to God first and hear from God first, and then we go to the brothers and sisters, they only serve to confirm the Word of God in our lives. And so I want to encourage you today, if you want to know the will of God in your life, get on the journey, even if it's difficult. Seek out God's people. Listen to God's voice over other voices. Be aware of our emotional ties with others. And be determined to obey no matter what because God is sovereign. Amen. I just pray that God will bless you all with this word today. And please go home and read and study even more because this is not something that you can sink in your, that can really sink in your spirit just by listening to one message. This is something that we have to start putting into practice daily and exercising and trust in the Lord. It will come about. So I want to ask the worship team will come. And as we close our time, I just want to encourage you to just come before God today. And if you're here and you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to do so during this time. He died on the cross for your sins. He died as a substitute. He paid for your sins so that we can have a restored relationship with God. And the Bible says, believe and you will have eternal life. It's as simple as receiving the gift of grace that God has for you. And it starts your journey in Jesus Christ. So that is the first part of God's will, is to obey the gospel, is to listen and receive and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your grace that is so evident even in the early church. Because God, in many ways, we can see ourselves in these brothers and sisters. We let our emotions sometimes get in the way of Your will. And And we're well-meaning and we want to help each other and we want to love one another. And God, we do want to do your will. And there's many times we confess that the ease and comfort of life and what's the easiest route, it gets in the way. And sometimes, Lord, we admit that we're also self-deprecating and think that suffering is the only true will of God. Lord, I pray that you bring us in alignment with the truth of your word, that we would say, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to love you, Jesus, no matter what may come, good or bad. Lord, I pray that you would infuse the text of this scripture and the points of this message, God, in each and every one of our hearts, that we would readily do your will, that we would readily learn to practice listening to your Spirit and sharing with the body. Oh God, I pray that you would extend your grace to us just as you did the early church. And have mercy on us, Lord. Strengthen us as your body. Strengthen us, Lord, I pray, in unity with one another, that we would even as a church body seek your will together. God, we glorify your name for answering our prayers and through the word and through the prayer time that we've had on Wednesday for this young child. And Lord, we pray for the father and the mother and the family to come and give their life. I pray for David O'Brien to have be able to speak the words of the gospel and that his heart would be open in the name of Jesus. Oh God, I just pray that you'd use us as we continue to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer today and would like to come down for prayer,